morning, everybody. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 11. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us take our hymnals again and turn to number 304. Let us make this our prayer this morning.
John, the 11th chapter, these words. Will you stand as we read the Word of God? I'll be reading parts of a long section from this scripture this morning. Hear now the good news. Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatsoever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." This is the Word of God for the people of God. And on page 693 of your hymnal is the creed that we commonly call the Nicene Creed. Let us unite and share together in this as our affirmation of faith this morning. Let's read together. "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I have to share with you that sometimes God interferes, steps into, changes our plans. And I had planned to preach this scripture because it's part of the lectionary and we use it, and that's the pattern we follow. Had I known that my sister-in-law would be in the place she was at, I probably would have avoided this one today because it's hard scripture. Hard for me particularly today because, and maybe some of you have experienced this, we feel like sometimes if we lose our parents at an older age or a friend at an older age, that that's to be expected, right? We sort of expect that. That's part of the natural order of things. But then when someone younger than us dies, or someone close to us who is much younger, or we, heaven forbid, a child or a young person, we begin to wonder and begin to question. And so I want to share with you some of my questions today about, and some of the things that I wonder about, this particular passage. First of all, I want to say this. I did do my homework on this several years ago, and I have refined this sermon and worked on it every 3 years, and I think it was 6 years ago this week was the first sermon that I preached under COVID regulations, meaning I stood alone in a sanctuary with a piano player with a mask on about 100 feet away, and I preached this sermon about death and about resurrection. And in the light of COVID, it seemed kind of appropriate. And then 3 years ago, I was preaching, and there had been a huge tornado at a little town in the Mississippi Delta called Rolling Fork. Y'all remember how bad that was, and the people were killed, and then in other communities in Mississippi, it was a tornado outbreak, and had good friends in Rolling Fork, had a couple of friends who lost loved ones in that storm. So here I am today preaching it again, Lazarus being raised, Mary and Martha begging Jesus to come, and here I stand on the verge of a trip that I know probably will be the last time that I will see my sister-in-law, and it makes me think, it makes me wonder. You ever wondered about resurrection? And now notice what I said. I didn't say, if you ever doubted it, maybe you've done that. But have you ever wondered about resurrection? Have you ever wondered why Lazarus? Have you ever wondered why the town of Bethany, why Mary and Martha, why he particularly did it in this place and this time, and why that happened? Well, I don't know the mind of God, and I can't know the mind of God, but I've got some little biblical stuff that makes me wonder. The first one is that the name Lazarus is from another name called Eliezer. That's an Old Testament name. You've heard him of that in the Old Testament. The shortened version of Eliezer is Lazarus, and it's interesting that scholars note that the name Lazarus was not a Judean name, meaning he wasn't raised or born or reared or raised up in the area around Jerusalem or Judea. And he lived only 2 miles from Jerusalem at Bethany. One scholar said it this way. He probably had a name that was a Galilean name. Listen to this. A Galilean name, meaning that he was probably from somewhere up around the Sea of Galilee. Maybe even the area where Jesus was raised. Remember where that little town was called Nazareth? And one biblical scholar who I really trust and like said, it's a distinct possibility that if you traced his DNA back, that he and Jesus may have been distantly related. He was a friend. I do you feel when friends are dying? How do you feel when family's sick? How do you feel when the idea of resurrection is more than an idea, it's more than a hope, you need it to be a reality? How do you feel? So I wonder if Jesus had a long history with his family. If we were in the South, we would say Jesus was a kissing cousin, maybe, of Lazarus. Maybe they knew each other. Maybe that's why that relationship was so close. Maybe they spoke with the same accent. That makes me wonder. Why Lazarus? Why Bethany? Why 4 days late? And then I looked up something else in my Bible dictionary years ago, and I've known this for a long time, and I've shared it maybe in other sermons. The word Bethany does not mean house of figs, by the way, even though it was located at the base of the Mount of Figs there on the outskirts of Jerusalem. It doesn't mean house of figs. Some people have interpreted that, and it's common to call it that, but it actually means house or place of affliction. Here's why it was named that. Because when people came to the temple to worship, they also came to the pools around the temple. Remember, we had the story of the one last week, the man born blind. And so the house of affliction is where people gathered who were too sick to get close to the temple. Remember, if you were sick, it was a sign of what? God's disfavor. And if you were sick, you were unclean. If you were unclean, you couldn't worship and you couldn't go to the temple. So those poor souls who couldn't get close to the temple gathered in a little place on the south side of Jerusalem, and they called it the house of affliction, or Bethany. Makes me wonder. Jesus had friends and family there. Jesus spent a lot of time in the house of affliction. And then there's Mary and Martha themselves. They were single women. Now, I don't know if they ever been married or not, but whatever their story, they were single at the time that Jesus was ministering to them and to their brother Lazarus. And it meant, here's what it meant, that when they got word, or tried to send word to Jesus that their brother was dying, here might have been their plea. Jesus, please hurry, because if you don't heal him and he dies, who's going to take care of us? You see, because a single Jewish woman was the responsibility of her brother. And if they had run out of brothers, guess what? They were out of luck. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why Jesus heals. Why he comes back. Why he waits. Why he says. Well, of course, he says in the scripture, he said, this is done so that the glory of God can be revealed. We know that. That's all well stated. We know that all Jews believe in a day of resurrection. All Christians believe in a day of resurrection. But it makes you wonder. It makes you wonder if Jesus, let me say this, I heard this a long time ago and I believe it so fully. Jesus never does anything by accident. Y'all believe that? Mm-hmm. That he has a purpose, and by the way, that purpose is to heal us and to forgive us and to redeem us and to save us. Y'all believe that? You wouldn't be in church, would you? But I wonder, this nice little, cute little family, the two, and by the way, for some reason, I always picture Mary and Martha being older. I don't know why that is. But by the way, the average lifespan back then was 35, so they were young adults. But I picture Mary and Martha as being gray-haired little ladies and Lazarus as being an old man. And maybe they were and maybe they weren't. But I picture this lovely little family. But here's what I picture. A family that really wasn't from Judea, that lived in a place called the town of affliction. And they were outsiders who lived there. And the sisters were under threat, literally, of utter poverty if their brother died. Now that's the setting. Not too pretty, is it? Can I say this? It's never pretty or pleasant when those that we love, those that we care about, when those that we have lived with all our lives are close to are facing death. Amen? Maybe that's why Jesus does this. How and where and why he does it. Because see, there's a message in this today. No family is perfect. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were not perfect. I'm sure that they were nervous about what was going on with her. I'm sure they were not just nervous, but anxious. I'm sure they were not just anxious, but praying fervently. I'm sure they were pleading. I'm sure they were begging. I'm sure the notes that they sent to Jesus, who was off on a mission somewhere, was, please hurry. Because something's going on here that we can't control. Something's going on here that we didn't expect. Something's going on here that's literally about to change how we live and what we think. I guess it was 3 years ago yesterday that our little grandson, Matthew, y'all say happy birthday, Matthew.
Happy birthday, Matthew.
Now you get that on video. He was he's like his uncle Rob McDougal. They sang to him at school on Friday because it was the day before his birthday. And Lynette asked him yesterday, said, Matthew, did you enjoy them singing to you? He said, nah. He said, the girls were singing. But 3 years ago, right now, I was preaching this, and we were waiting on Matthew to be born. In fact, we had gone down, it was a false alarm, and he was not born. And Beth went in this kind of son of fake labor. And so the next week, after I preached this, we went down and we were in the room. And I'll never forget, I was standing out in the hallway at the hospital in Gulfport. And Matthew was born there at Memorial. And we were standing out in the hallway, and a familiar face. He had a mask on. He walked by, and he's a tall guy. And I thought, I know him. And when he took his mask off, I recognized him. And it was Peter, a good friend of ours from Bay St. Louis. He's an anesthesiologist there, and his wife, Laura, and good friends of the Cranford family, my son-in-law, lifelong friends of Julie, my daughter's mother. And I said, how's everything going? He said, well, we're going to give Beth an anesthesia because she's having a hard labor. And I thought, uh-oh, that's not good. We had gone through a tough one with the second one, when Beth nearly bled out with Caroline, and we were thinking, kind of nervous, and I began to pray. And he said, but things are going to be all right. And he looked, and I said, well, how are you and Laura doing? And it didn't even register with me that day was the third anniversary of the death of their 19-year-old daughter up in Massachusetts. Stepping out of her dormitory parking lot at University of Mass Amherst, and a long way from Bay St. Louis, fully scholarship. They had adopted her as a little Honduran baby at a few weeks old, and had brought her to Bay St. Louis and raised her as their child. And then she had gone off fully scholarship to that great school, UMass, and stepped off the curb on a rainy day, and a man hit her and killed her instantly. And so when I said, how are you doing? It didn't hit me. It didn't dawn on me. We may think about the people we love dying, and we may be praying that they don't, and we may be thinking that how can this be changed, and we may be like Mary and Martha saying, please God, heal him, and if you could heal him, if you could just heal him, if you could just come back from your mission and heal him, things would be okay. And we may think that, but I know this, that when death occurs, especially death that is unexpected, we kind of go, and we never stop thinking about it. Amen. And Peter pulled his mask all the way down and dropped his glasses, and he looked at me. He said, you know how it is. Your parents know they lost a son. And she said, you know, we took a trip to Iceland to try to, on the anniversary last week, we were in Iceland. It was beautiful. The steaming hot springs and the volcanoes and the landscape, beautiful. He said, I think you go. He said, you know, he said, but there was never a minute in Iceland with all the beauty of that around us that we didn't think about Elena. I don't think there's a moment between the time they sent the message to Jesus and the time that Jesus got back, including his death, that Mary and Martha weren't thinking, if you had only been here. I want to get at something today. It makes you wonder. It makes you wonder. You see, it doesn't matter our household, it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter how the age of the person is that we lose, it doesn't matter, because you see, when we are facing what Mary and Martha were facing, what Lazarus was facing, we cry out to Jesus and say, do something. See, because we believe in Jesus to this measure, we have this much faith, we believe he can heal. And Mary and Martha had seen it. They had had Jesus come to their house of affliction and talk about the healings he had done. It had only been recently that the blind man had been healed. They had heard these stories. They had seen evidence of what healing looked like, and they knew that Jesus could heal. See, the question today is, if I were to ask you, do you believe Jesus can heal? You'd all say, amen. But do you believe Jesus can heal after death? There's the struggle. There's the wonder. See, when Jesus gets back, they say, he's been dead 4 days. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And then Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Wonder what the crowd was thinking then. Wonder what Mary and Martha were thinking then. We know you can heal. You see, the sisters had already said, well, we know there's going to be a resurrection on the last day. Can I say something? Easter's coming. It's 2 weeks ago away. And we know there's going to be a resurrection. We know it'll happen sometime in the future. But right now, right here, today, in this service, there's going to be a raising up to new life. Let me keep going. So that's the greatest words of the gospel that should be on every one of our lips today. Lazarus, come out. Wherever we want resurrection, we should be able to proclaim, Lazarus, come out. Be resurrected. Rise again. But see, I think we're kind of in the Mary Martha category, and that's not a bad place to be. Close to Jesus, friends with Jesus, hearing and believing in the things that we think Jesus could do. But here's what we need to add to that. You see, here's what happens next. He says, come out. And then he says to the crowd, I love it. He doesn't say to Lazarus, who's staggering out of the grave, looking like something out of a 1930s Lon Chaney Mummy Returns movie. He's coming wrapped in all of his dead cloths and all the dead stuff around him. He comes out of the tomb. And then he says to the crowd, he says, let him go. I love it. There's two things. It's you, Lazarus, you come out. Lazarus heard, responded. Can I tell you something? On the day of resurrection, whatever day that will be for you and I, the Lord will cry out, come out, and we'll come out in a hurry. Amen. But now he says to the crowd, let it go, or let go. And here's what they're doing. I can picture them walking along, and they're standing there ready to catch him if he falls. You know, that's how we do with people that are sick, isn't it? We want to help them along. But as they're trying to help him out of the tomb, they're trying to grab a hold of those old smelly, dirty, dead stuff, dead cloths wrapped around him. And Jesus simply says, let him go. You see, because here's something I've never thought about till this week. It takes a brother and a sister-in-law to help a brother let go of his wife. Amen? It takes a church to help us to let go of all the things that are dead in our lives. Amen? We have to let go. Because here's what letting go is. Letting go is trusting that Jesus can raise us to new life.
Thank you, Father.
He asked Mary and Martha, do you believe this? Mount Pleasant, do you believe this? Church, do you believe this? Folks with sick folks in your life, do you believe this? folks that have never had a sick day in your life, do you believe this? Folks that are old and say, man, that my time's coming, do you believe this? Young folks who say, well, mine's a long time off, do you believe this? You see, here's what happens. You see, it's not just Jesus who says, come out, Lazarus, that causes Lazarus to walk in new life. It's the community that grabs hold and lets him go and lets him be free. I can picture them beginning to unwrap him. Again, like Lon Chaney and the Mummy Returned, unwrapping him so that he's not tied up in knots, so that he's not wrapped up in his hands, aren't tied, so that his feet can walk free. You see, the church has a place in helping people to recognize that Jesus has come to give them new life. Amen? Mm-hmm. You are in the house of affliction, and you are friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And God says to you, let him go. Let him walk. You see, the problem is I think that a lot of us are really sort of that way spiritually. We say, yes, we have new life in Christ, but we're still tangled up in the old sins and in the old relationships. We're still tied into the old way of thinking and believing. We're still not sure. We're still doubting whether Jesus can do. We're like Mary and Martha. We wonder, can he really do this? We know he could heal, and if he got back here sooner, he could have healed. But can he really raise the dead? He is. Right in front of you. Your brother. See, this is where we need to be as a church. We need to be a church that says to people, you're free. You're not dead anymore. You have new life in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You've been set free. Can you imagine the power if we simply said to people and we helped them to unbind from their wounds and from their sins and from their life? Wouldn't it be great if we could go to people and say, you're free. God has called you from death into life. Just the scripture that Asa read tells us that. You see, the community that has the power to follow Jesus and to believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life has the power to say to people who are caught up in the throes of sin and death, you're free. You can let go. You see, the 45th verse of this chapter of John says this. It says, when this happened, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, and when they began to unwrap his grave clothes, and when he began to walk freely and on his own, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, meaning come to grieve the death of their brother, and had come to comfort her, many of those who saw this saw what Jesus did and believed in him. The purpose of the resurrection and of calling forth people to new life for you and for me is so that the world will say, I believe. I believe. If we really want the world to believe, if we want Van Cleve to believe, if we want the people around us, our friends, our neighbors to believe, if we want in this town of affliction people to believe, we must show forth the resurrected life of Jesus, the new life of Jesus. Can we come out of tombs? I think so. Can we unbind someone and let them go? I believe so. If so, the work of Jesus will indeed be revealed, as he said, and the world will see his glory and believe that he is the Savior of the world. I believe that. I don't know what will happen to my sister-in-law this week or next week or whenever her day comes. But I know this, that Jesus would say to my brother, to her, to you and I, and to all of those who are struggling with the death of someone still, or probably remembering like Paul and Laura are, the death of their child 3 years ago in Massachusetts, or whatever it is that's holding on to you and getting you held back, that Jesus wants you to let go and to know that you can be free and that they're free. Somebody said, this sounds like a funeral message. Well, it's not meant to be. It's meant to be a death and resurrection message. We all sin. We all will die. And in Christ, we can all be resurrected.
Amen.
I was, I guess, a young preacher, and someone came. I don't remember who the preacher was. I wish I could now. I'd love to give him credit. Somebody came and brought me a stack of books. They were green and blue and brown and purple. They were little paperbacks, and they were called William Barclay's commentaries on the New Testament. I still have them on the shelf in Scotland. And I began to use them. I used them as a young preacher. I used them as an old preacher still. I use them. In fact, I've heard preachers still using William Barclay's commentaries. He was an Anglican. And one day on the BBC, he was asked about the miracles in the Bible. And that was at a time when people were beginning to doubt the miracles. And he said, well, they're symbols of what God can do today, he said. And he used an example of storming the Sea of Galilee, Jesus on the sea, you know, when he calms the storm. And the BBC announcer, not a Christian, she said, well, Mr. Reverend Barclay said, I'm sure, he said, those are nice fairy tales. He said, I bet you can't describe one time in your life in which there's been a miracle in which God has calmed the storms of the sea. And Barclay, in that wonderful voice of his, said, he said, oh, yes, I can. He said, it began 25 years ago. And he said, tell me what happened. He said, oh, he said, that began 25 years ago. You see, my daughter was out on a small lake in the hills of England, and out on that lake a storm came up, and the storm flipped over her boat and she drowned. And then I said, well, how did God do a miracle? So you see, he did calm the storm. He said, oh yes, he did. He said he began that day, and for the last 25 years he's calmed the storm inside of my heart every single day. And he said, and friends, that's a miracle. That God can take our grief and our mourning and our sadness and turn it into joy. Amen?
Amen.
Mary, Martha, cute little sisters, maybe 35, 985. And their dying brother Lazarus are examples of a miracle that God does in the instant so that the world might believe forever. Did you hear that? The purpose of God's miracles are to bring life not just to us, but to the world. You are a walking, talking, breathing, living miracle of God.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ, would you go forward? And would you walk free? That others might know and believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, some of us today are looking for the kind of miracle that Mary and Martha got for their brother Lazarus. You see, the first thing they asked Jesus for was healing, and Jesus gave them even more. Lord, if we need healing today, we can receive it from you. We can receive it today. We can symbolically receive it as we come for communion this morning. The altar rail will be open as you receive communion this morning. If you have a need for healing for you, for yourself, for a family member, for a person that you love, we invite you to linger at the altar after you've received communion. If you'd like to have prayer for healing, the kind of healing that Mary and Martha asked for, if you'd like to have a prayer that someone would receive new life in Christ, then you may do that as well. But I invite you to come to consider now that Christ came that the world might believe in him. Not just to do a series of miracles so that people would marvel at his power, but that they might believe in him, they might trust him, they might give their life to him. They might give their life, their physical life to him, knowing that they have eternal life in him.